So, good afternoon. As you may have gathered, we're taking a look at Joshua chapter 6 today, the story of Jericho. And prior to this, Moses, who is the leader of the people in Deuteronomy 34, climbs Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. And from that point, the Lord shows him the whole land, which includes the whole region, including the Valley of Jericho, which was known as the City of Palms. And there's about to come up a slide which just shows you a map and gives you an idea. So where the green dot is, that's where Jericho is. And you can see there's Moab there on the right-hand side, where Moses would have seen the region. So the Lord says that he'll give this land to his descendants, Moses dies, and then Joshua becomes the leader. He's now in charge. He's leading the people forward into the land that has been promised to them. So in chapter 6, verse 2 to 5, God speaks to Joshua and says, "Look sharp now. I've already given Jericho to you, along with its king and its elite forces." The King James Version translates that as "mighty men of valor," and the Hebrew here it's saying "powerful warrior, giant, champion, chief." So these are, you know, scary forces. These are elite forces. "Here's what you are to do. March around the city, all your soldiers. Circle the city once. Repeat this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horns trumpets in front of the chest. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, the priests blowing away on the trumpets. And then a long blast on the ram's horn. When you hear that, all the people are to shout at the top of their lungs. The city wall will collapse at once. All the people are to enter, every man straight on in." So these are some clear instructions that Joshua has been provided with, and that the people are to follow. And it's really interesting if you have a look at the archaeological evidence for this. Of course, if you look at Wikipedia, Wikipedia just kind of says, well, you know, there's no real evidence for this and it's a load of rubbish. What I can tell you is you can never rely just on Wikipedia. This is why research is important, thorough research. It's why we don't just accept, you know, everything that we're told as being the actual fact or the truth. It seems to be that the key debate about Jericho is regarding the dating, but it's certainly my conclusion and belief that absolutely this did happen and that it happened exactly in the way that the Bible tells us. Now, it's easy to picture Jericho as being a particular way. I know for myself, when I first thought about Jericho, I thought of you know, this city a little bit like with a wall like Clifford's Tower, you know, just kind of one big tall wall on the outside. Now, we don't read why the walls were the way they were, and we don't read that they had been built to keep the Israelites out. We read that the gates to the city were shut, that people weren't coming in and out. And there is this view that rather than the walls being designed as protective walls to keep people out, they were really designed to impress people, almost to the point where they were like, oh wow, you know, that's the place that we want to go. These walls are amazing. And in the 80s, there's an archaeologist that found a structure located behind the original fortifications, which was probably some kind of temple where the Canaanites worshipped their gods. And interestingly, later in 2008, there were some researchers that looked at the possibility that actually this tower had been placed in that particular position so that when the sun set on the longest day of the year, the hills behind it made it appear as though the tower was casting a shadow over the whole settlement, spreading over the houses. So basically, this was a really grand, impressive city, perhaps even impressive to the Canaanites themselves. It's possible that this was a place of particular significance in regard to the worship of the Canaanite deities. They had many different gods that they worshipped. And interestingly, the name Jericho most likely comes from a root word which suggests that the residents of the area were originally moon worshippers. There are some key takeaway points that I just thought were really interesting. I am a bit of a nerd and I just love this stuff. but there's the general view that the actual collapse was likely caused by an earthquake. The ancient city of Jericho actually lies directly over a major fault. It's on one of two bonding faults which create the Jordan Valley. It's one of Earth's major plate boundaries and where two tectonic plates slide past each other. So the general view is that an earthquake collapse was likely. There is evidence that the walls fell outward rather than inward. The two Hebrew words which are translated fell down flat. The literal understanding of that would be that the wall falls below itself, and this is exactly what the excavations have revealed, and it would have basically created this ramp that the people would have just been able to then kind of run up and into the city to attack. And just a little interesting fact for those who are interested in these little details of the Old Testament. Some think that Rahab's house would have been in a small part of the wall which has been found still intact. Rahab helped the spies that had gone to check out Jericho, to check out the land. So that's just one little interesting thing. All the major excavations found evidence that the city was destroyed by fire, and interestingly, there was grain that was left in the city. If the city had been plundered, this would have been taken because it was very valuable. Grain was a medium of exchange at that time. So that's another thing that supports the biblical account. So just a few interesting details there. For you now. With regards to the wall falling, we could ask, well, was it all the human activity that caused an earthquake, the stomping, the trumpets and shouts? Was it just the fact that they'd been obedient and then God caused the earthquake to happen? Did it happen in this particular way as instructed by God, or because it was related to the people's beliefs about their false gods in Jericho, and Joshua's God, our God, showing that he was greater than their false idols or gods. The Canaanite deities, they were often local gods, or they were restricted to a particular region. And of course, Yahweh, God, shows that he goes beyond a particular place or a particular area of power. And Rahab, when she's speaking to the spies in Joshua 2, she says, I know that God has given you the land. We're all afraid. Everyone in this country feels hopeless. We heard how God dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you left Egypt, and what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you put under a holy curse and destroyed. We heard it and our hearts sank. We had all the wind knocked out of us. And all because of you, you and God, your God, God of all the heavens above and God of the earth below. So there's this sense, perhaps, where Rahab is saying, you know, your God is everywhere. Canaanite deities included gods or goddesses of fire and of the moon and sun. And, you know, God shows that he, again, is not restricted to one particular area or power. You know, later on we see in Joshua 10 that the sun stands still. And that's, you know, God, that's Joshua's God that does that. And of course, another difference between God or Yahweh and the Canaanite gods is the relationship between Joshua and God, that relationship was personal, that his theological understanding developed within the context of that relationship through direct revelation. So we don't really know all the answers as to why everything happened the way it did in this story. And by the way, it's okay to ask these questions and to take a look into things. But what we do know for certain is that this was the result of Joshua trusting God and the people following the instructions that God had given them. It was their discipline or obedience that resulted in this victory. And Joshua simply does as God instructs him to do. And this is not some kind of God who has us on puppet strings that we serve. You know, God saying, well, this is what I want. This is about God giving people the land. This is for their benefit. He's helping them to move forward. And my question to us today is, will we be a people like Joshua who receive God's word, which we have access to today, have that same level of personal relationship and trust? Will we be a people of obedience and discipline who allow God to work in us and with us? So we're going to take a look at a few different points regarding this story. And the first point is quite simply that Joshua follows God's instructions. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Joshua doesn't kind of say, well, if God is giving us Jericho, why should we have to do it this way? He could have picked the parts that he liked out of these instructions and left some others. He could have maybe left out the walking part, which maybe was less exciting than the trumpets and the shouts, but he doesn't do this. He has that level of relationship and trust with God where he's just willing to follow God's instructions completely. He trusts that God knows the best way to handle this. And I want to just ask us this afternoon, do we really trust God and believe that he is actually on our side when it comes to the things that God or his word asks us to do? And I don't mean that in a militant way of, you know, God's on our side and against everyone else, but more in the context of how he cares for us, that his instructions are for our good. So perhaps this was an unusual instruction, and we may have some unusual instructions in the world's eyes today, such as abstinence, waiting until marriage. We have various other clear instructions too, including in the both Old Testament and the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. Mark 12, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer and intelligence and energy. And he goes on to say, love others as well as you love yourself. So we know that we need to love others. The Bible tells us about living a life of service, a life about what we can give to others rather than what we can get. Matthew 20, Jesus says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Bible tells us to live with an eternal perspective, building our treasure in heaven. Matthew 16:19-21. Don't hoard treasure down here when it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or waste stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is, the place you will most want to be, is the place you will most want to be and end up being. And if we go back to Joshua chapter 1, God says, strength, courage, you are going to lead this people. So God is talking to Joshua here. You are going to lead this people to inherit the land that I promised to give their ancestors. Give it everything you have, heart and soul. Make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you, every bit of it. Don't get off track, either left or right, so as to make sure you get to where you're going. And don't for a minute let this book of the revelation be out of mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get to where you're going, then you'll succeed. And Joshua stays focused on doing what God has asked him to do. And how lovely that he can keep going back to what God has said to him previously, that he is the person that will lead the people to inherit the land. And for us today, perhaps sometimes we need to go back to what God has said about us. We need to believe what God's word says about who we are in preparation for the battles that we face in this life. We need to remember that no matter how we feel or what we think about ourselves, that God loved us so much that he sent his only son. Do we really know and remember how much we are loved and valued? John 3:16, this is the Message translation, says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." And every now and then, perhaps we need to be reminded of what the Bible says about us, how loved we are, how valued we are by God, so that we're not blinded by darkness, blinded from the truth about the value God sees in us. Knowing our identity in Christ brings us liberty. And as one of my favourite Christian rappers goes on to say, the epitome of what he's given you and me can be summed up in these two words: life eternally. Here are a few of the things that God's word says about us. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." "You're accepted. You are chosen." 1 Peter 2:9, 1 Timothy 1:15. "You are more than a conqueror." Romans 8:37. "You are cared for." 1 Peter 5:7. "You're forgiven." Ephesians 1:7 to 10. "Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free." And I want to encourage you this afternoon, do not allow your past mistakes, however past or recent, to allow you to believe that you are no longer valuable or that you can't be loved by God. Look at Paul, look at the Apostle Paul, look at his past. Our low self-esteem or lies that you may have been told in your past that you're of little worth, do not allow those lies to take over. The enemy, Satan, the devil, does not want you to have confidence in who you are in Christ. The Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. You are not too far out of reach from God's love, no matter how you may feel. It's your choice whether you will accept his love, and it's your choice whether you will choose to rise up, receive strength and courage, and be all that God says you are and can be in him. And when we think about who God is, he's kind. Yesterday at the wedding, we were singing how he is rich in love and slow to anger. The Bible says he is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34 and Psalm 103:8. The next point that I just want to highlight from this story is how the people were prepared to do the legwork. They were going to put the work in to carry this out. Often in this story in church, we can focus on just the shout and the trumpet, but what about the days of walking round and round beforehand? And it wasn't like in this story, God just waves a magic wand or God just clicks his fingers and then everything happens. The people were involved. There was a working together with God here. And God wants us to be part of his work today. I find that really exciting personally. Sometimes to achieve godly success, we need to do our part. We need to put some work in. Sometimes with Calvinism or determinism, we could say, well, you know, if it doesn't happen, then it wasn't God's will. I want to get fit and healthy, but, you know, if that doesn't happen, well, it wasn't God's will. I'm not sure that makes sense. But, you know, we have our free will, we have choices, and sometimes things might take a little bit of work. It might take a choice from us as to how we will proceed, but we know that God is our helper. Psalm 54:4, Isaiah 41:10, Hebrews 13:6, those are just a few snippets from the Bible that talk about that. We might need to work on our hearts, we might need to work on our thought lives, and of course we know that God helps us with all of this, but it is up to us whether or not we will allow him to work in us and through us. The future is not yet written, it can change based on our actions and prayers. But let me tell you something that is so wonderful, is that we don't have to work for our salvation. We don't have to earn God's acceptance. We don't have to earn God's love or a path into heaven. Ephesians 2:7-10. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. God, all-powerful, almighty, we get to join him in the work that he does. So the people were involved. There was a working together. The people were a part of the plan. And I was thinking as I was putting this together about Moses and Aaron and the role that they played in freeing the people before we get to this point. And actually the role that we can play in our society and communities, and how God can work through us to bring about change. And perhaps sometimes we just need to take a moment and say to God, you know, what is it that I can do to bring about positive change? The next thing I want to highlight is how Joshua led the people, that he led the people well. And ultimately, we read that the people followed Joshua. In chapter 1, verse 16, they answer Joshua and say, "Everything you commanded us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. We obeyed Moses to the letter. We'll also obey you. We just pray that God, your God, will be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who questions what you say and refuses to obey whatever you command him will be put to death." Strength, courage. What about when people may not necessarily have that same level of trust and faith in God as we do, but they trust us or they follow us? What about those moments where people sometimes may look to us? Perhaps even where sometimes not always aware of our influence. And this led me to think about social media in particular and where we are directing the people that are following us, how we're using the power or influence that we have in our leadership in the spheres that we're working in. It's very important that Joshua does what God asks, because there's this sense that whatever Joshua does, the people are going to follow him. So this is perhaps a rather large responsibility, and we see that Joshua does not abuse this power. He does exactly as God has directed. He could have changed the instructions, but what he instructs the people to do is what God has said. And this actually led me to think of sometimes when we believe God is saying something to us to share with people or a person, sometimes we might have a word for someone. We believe in prophecy in this church, and sometimes there can be a temptation to put our own spin on what we believe God has said to us, or to want to sound clever as we present this to others. And I would just encourage us to stick with what has been said. I don't know about you, you may have been in some meetings where, you know, someone receives a word and it can go on and you just think, yeah, that could have just been a couple of sentences. And I would encourage us, let's keep it clear, simple and straightforward when God gives us things to share. Now let's look at what happens directly before chapter 6. At the end of chapter 5, verse 13. And then this, while Joshua was there near Jericho, he looked up and saw right in front of him a man standing, holding his drawn sword. Joshua stepped up to him and said, "Whose side are you on, as are our enemies?" He said, "Neither. I'm commander of God's army. I've just arrived." Joshua fell face to the ground and worshipped. He asked, "What orders does my master have for his servant?" God's army commander ordered Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet. The place you are standing is holy." Joshua did it. So before the instructions that follow, before the battle with elite forces, Joshua knows that the commander of God's army is around, that God's presence is around. And for us in the battle that we live in today of good and evil, of powers and principalities, it's a great help when we are aware of the presence of God around us. I regularly mention this, the story of 2 Kings 6, when all the servant can see is the enemy outside, and Elisha prays that his eyes would be opened, that he can see God's angels surround. And it's good to encourage ourselves and remind ourselves that when we feel surrounded by darkness, that God surrounds us, that his angels surround. God wants to help and to strengthen us. And sometimes perhaps we just need to take a minute to receive from him, to allow him to speak to us and to experience his presence. Even if it's just for 5 minutes at the start or end of our day, and we can ask God, "What are your instructions for me?" Joshua says, "What orders do you have?" And we can say, "Lord, show me the way to go today. Help me to hear from you." And we know that the Holy Spirit will guide us. Joshua instructs the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant, and it goes with them as the people march round. And perhaps this was for the people to put their hearts and minds on God being present with them, rather than the difficulty or the elite forces in front of them. So let's focus on who our God is, knowing that whatever we may face, he is with us. And it's always good to be armed with the word of God, because we don't always know what battle might be ahead or what battle we may be about to face. I can think of one particular morning where I had read something in scripture, and I remember later on that day facing a particular battle and thinking, "Man, I'm so glad that I read that this morning. It's really helped me today." And I know that I wouldn't have handled it as well had I not have read what I read that morning. It really helped. And so, you know, it's good for us to keep that word of God in our minds, to be armed with his word, to have it in our hearts and minds, which is, of course, what Joshua does. And next, I'd just like to highlight how Joshua is courageous, and it would have perhaps taken quite a bit of courage for the people to do this. They could have been open to attack during the march round from the walls up above. The people of Jericho could have perhaps attacked from those high positions. But the people do what God has instructed. And for us today to be a people of obedience who join with God in those good works, it can take courage. We've already said about how some of our instructions might be a little bit unusual. the world may laugh at us. You know, the people of Jericho may have laughed at the Israelites as they walked around those walls. I think of the song from VeggieTales. If anyone remembers the song, "Keep walking, you won't knock down our walls." You know, it's plain to see your brains are very small to think walking will knock down our walls. And this world may laugh at us. They may think that our brains are very small. But I want to encourage you, let's be a courageous people that don't worry about what other people think about us. And also to be a people who are willing to keep on going to the end, people who are willing to endure. You know, they carried on walking, they followed these instructions, whether it was tiring or not, whether they got fed up or not, whether it was a bit scary or not, they completed the mission, they kept on. And the people weren't walking forever. It might have felt like that at times. Sometimes we might feel like, you know, we're going on forever. We might feel tired, we might feel weary. But I want to encourage you to keep focused on running towards the finish line, because the time will come when Jesus will come back. There was some waiting in this process, some keeping on going, but the time did come when the walls did fall. Joshua stayed on track. He was focused. He was committed to doing what God had asked him to do. And may we also be committed to doing what God has asked us to do in the same way. Paul says in Philippians 3, starting from verse 12, "I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ, who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong, by no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal, those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who is for us, that cares for us, that forgives us. We thank you that you have invited us to join in good works. We thank you for the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us and guides us. We thank you that every day is a new adventure, Lord Jesus, where we can work, where we can join in your good works to make a positive change in this world, to bring about your kingdom. Help us, God, to be completely committed, even if we may feel tired or weary. We thank you that you give us strength, Lord Jesus. You give us strength for each and every mission, that you give us strength in this race of life, that you give us strength in the battle. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the way in which you speak to us. Lord, we thank you that we can stop at any moment of any day, and you're always available for us, Lord, that you're always there for us, that you're always caring for us, that you're always working for our good. So, Lord, help us to be a people of obedience who recognize who you are, who you have called us to be, who remember who we are in Christ, who remember always how loved, how valued, how accepted, how forgiven we are by you. And Lord, help us to keep pressing on towards that goal, towards Jesus, remembering that we do not know the day nor the hour, but we know that Jesus will return. And so we thank you, Lord. And I'm just going to take a moment now, and we're just going to have silence while every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And I'm just going to invite you to invite God into your life. We have that free will, we have that choice, and God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to join in his works. So while every head is bowed and every eye remains closed, I'm just going to invite you, if that's you, if you want to invite God into your heart, into your life, then please take this opportunity to raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. God, I thank you for those that have raised their hand. I just pray that they would really know your joy in their life, Lord, and know who you really are, your care, your love for them. And God, we give you all the thanks, all the praise. And Lord, as this meeting comes to a close now, I just pray over your people. Lord, I just speak your blessing upon them. And I pray that you would help us to be a people of strength and courage in this society, in this world in which we live today, Lord. Help us to be a bright, shining light, a people of obedience, following you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.